Well, if you have your Bibles, turn once again to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The great banquet is what we were talking about last week in this. And my question is, are you in or are you out? Because that's the question that Jesus was basically asking as well. We're looking at parables of Jesus. And just by way of a quick review, what's a parable? Well, a parable is a short story that has a moral or a spiritual lesson attached to it. So because of that story, you learn something. Now, that's different than an allegory. An allegory is a short story that's told, but every single piece of the story represents something else. So the parable that Jesus tells of the sower of the seeds, which I just referenced when I prayed, about the soil that's good to receive the seed, the birds that come and take it, the vines that choke it out. Every single one of those represents something else. That's an allegory. Jesus taught primarily in parables. Why? Because they're a little bit easier to understand. 39 times Jesus used a parable in his teachings. And so in this, we're looking today at what Jesus was doing when he shared the parables that we read in Luke 14. And if you remember, Jesus is at a dinner party. He's been invited by Pharisees. The Bible tells us a notable Pharisee. Now, if you got an invitation from a notable Pharisee to come to his house, that was like the golden ticket. How many of you watch Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? You know you were thinking that when I said that. I was thinking that when I said that. Not before, just when I said it. The golden ticket. It's the ticket. It's the one you want. If you get invited to the Pharisee's home, that's a tremendous honor. And Jesus is invited to come to the Pharisee's home, but under false pretenses. Because the Pharisees weren't interested in coming Jesus to honor him. Again, remembering, you go to someone's house for dinner, that was not just to eat food. There was purpose involved in it. It was actually a way of honoring somebody and giving them worth and value. Again, that's why it was such a big deal when Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, come on down, Zac, I'm going to your house. That was a big deal because Jesus was in essence saying, this man has value. He has worth. I love him. I care about him. I'm going to go have dinner at his house. And that's where Jesus is. He's at the Pharisee's house. But that's not the only thing because the Bible also tells us that he's doing this on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath day in that culture is holy. We hear that because we read in the book of Genesis, in Exodus, Leviticus, all those. The Sabbath was set aside to be holy. Now, the Pharisees had primarily one job. That was to know the word, know the law inside and out. That was their job. So why did Jesus have a problem with the Pharisees? Well, the problem was is that they had the head knowledge, but they never let that come out in the way they treated people. They were more interested in keeping the law than they were about honoring and blessing the people around them. They were also more interested in what it was doing for them. And a Pharisee was always concerned, first and foremost, about appearance. Miles, you always look good. You care about appearance. I'm not saying that's all you care about, but on your birthday, I thought I would just say that. I don't know why I go off like that. I apologize. It just comes into my head. I don't know. But Pharisees, that was their big concern, appearances. And so let me ask you this. What do you think the guest list was like for that dinner? It would have been the who's who. It had been all of the muckety-mucks of the day. Translated into something today, if a politician, since we're in the political season, if a politician's going to have a big dinner, who are they going to invite? They're going to invite the A-list people, the money, the notable, the famous, the athletes, the actors, the actresses, all of that, that for some reason today means so much in our culture. And I scratch my head and go, dear God, please don't let Hollywood pick our president. Sorry, I was just another little side note there. But that's who would be coming to a Pharisee's dinner. Who would not be coming to a Pharisee's dinner? The very people that Jesus talked about. He said, don't bring the lame, the blind, the poor, the destitute. Those are the ones that would never be invited into a Pharisee's home. And yet Jesus, when he's there, begins to point out to the Pharisees not what they're doing, but the motivation for what they're doing. And we see this in the dinner, because what does it tell? We read this last week. It said they brought a man that was sick to Jesus. Why? Because they knew Jesus would want to heal him. But the law says you're not supposed to work on Sundays or on the Sabbath. Pharisees worked. Big dinner party, you think they just threw that together? So they knew the law in their minds, but they weren't willing to live the law. And Jesus was saying, listen, you hypocrites, this is why people's lives are not growing. This is why people are living in a captivity within the church and within the law, because you've clamped it on top of them. And that's why when Jesus came, he said, listen, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. The law is about the love of God, not about what you do and what you don't do. Pharisees weren't thinking that way. Pharisees are thinking, if we can get him to heal this guy on a Sabbath, we're going to have reason to get rid of him. Some of them even wanted a reason to kill him. Because in the Old Testament, the penalty for working, for breaking the Sabbath, was death. So I got to think, this is not a terribly relaxed meal. You know, I don't think these people are sitting there having a real relaxed time with one another. Oh, you know what else it said in the first verse of the 14th chapter? It said, what were they doing with Jesus? They were looking at him intently. Anybody like that when they're having dinner? You got people staring at you? That's what they were doing. But if you look at the base of that word, it doesn't mean just to look at intently. It means to do it with evil intent. They were looking for a way to trap him. But Jesus knew all of this. So the tension is mounting, getting more uncomfortable. Jesus talks about the Sabbath. He talks about obeying God in the right way. He also then begins to talk about pride. Talks about, you know, when you come to the table, if you're all jockeying for the most important position, that's not what you want to do. You want to sit in the seat that is the least important and let the host tell you to come up. He wasn't talking about where you sit at dinner. He was talking about the condition of their heart. The tension's growing. Are you at Luke 14? Because in the 15th verse, a man, it says, the Bible says that he said, well, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Now, this is after it's gotten quiet, probably. The Pharisees aren't real chatty, probably, by this point, because Jesus has been calling them out for the last several moments. Number one, it doesn't feel good because they know how they're acting. But number two, how dare anybody do that to a Pharisee? You know who I am? Ever had anybody say that to you? Is that like the height of conceit when someone says, do you know who I am? How dare they Jesus talk to them that way? I can almost imagine Jesus looking at the guy that said that. Because in essence, what he was trying to do was to fill an uncomfortable silence. You ever sat in one of those? Or just the conversation has stopped, and you're going, what do I say? Somebody say something. And so this guy just sort of, I can almost imagine him blurting out, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus knows that those words were spoken not out of a humble heart, but out of a prideful one. And I can almost see him looking at him with eyes that are going, oh, really? Now, chapter 14, start in verse 15. Here's what it says. It says, when one of those at the table had heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Oh, really? Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Verse 20. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Jesus tells this parable for the disciples, or for the Pharisees, to understand that it is not about the people that you want to be there. I said this to you last week. The people that are so important to us are the ones that in God's eyes are usually the least important. Why? Because they're the ones that have all the achievements. They're the ones that have gotten what it is that they want to get through whatever means necessary. But it's the heart of those that are humbled before God that he elevates. And Jesus gives them, he says, here are three excuses. The first one, he said, I just bought a field. I have to go look at it. Now, let me ask you this. Who buys a piece of property without looking at it first? Does that make any sense? That'd be like buying a house over the phone without even looking at it. And Jesus uses that example to demonstrate the interest that people have in their lives that tend to take precedent over the important things of who God is. The interests of people. He gives another one. He says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Once again, it's like buying 5 cars over the internet or on by phone. You don't even know if they start or not. Are they filled with rust? And yet this was the excuse this man was giving. And Jesus used this as a demonstration of our possessions that become so important to us. The last one, he said, I just got married. Okay, that's not a bad excuse. All right, that's not bad. But Jesus was using that as a demonstration of how relationships can get in the way of where our lives should be, the priorities of our lives. And so Jesus says, okay, your possessions, all of those things, your interests, your personal interests, your relationships with one another, they can't not be more important than your relationship with God. But we use those as excuses, don't we? We use those for reasons why we can't maybe do something that God is pulling at our heart, desiring for us to do. We use those for excuses of not spending time in His Word. We use those as excuses for not being at church when I should be there. And listen, I know that. You know this about me now. This is not about law things. It's not about doing things because you have to. It's because it's the desire of your heart. And I don't want to let my interests, I don't want to let my possessions, I don't want to let my relationships keep me from being who it is that God wants me to be. But all of them that were asked by the host of the banquet to come, that gave the excuses, here's what they were saying. What I want in my life is more important than what you want from me. That's what he was saying. That's what they were saying. I can't come to your banquet. I know you made a big fuss about it, but what I'm doing is more important than that. And you know, many people tell God the same thing today. I want you to be honest with yourself. Now, you know me. I don't say things to be ugly with people. I say things because it's what the truth of the Word is. And the truth of the Word, we're told it's a sword. And what does that sword do? It cuts and it heals at the same time. God's Word, that has to be important in our lives. We cannot be saying to God, God, you know what? I appreciate that. Yeah, I know. Got to spend time in the Word. Need to be praying. Should go to church. You know what? There's that person in my life, and I know they've got a need. I've got to help that person. But, I've got this going on over here. These are the excuses that we continue to use, and we put them before God. And then we cannot figure out why we don't have peace in our lives where we should. We cannot figure out why a relationship just can't seem to get where it needs to be. I can't figure out why I keep having these difficulties in my life financially. Now, I am not suggesting, and nor have I ever said, that money should be the barometer of how much God loves you. Never use that. When the Bible talks about blessing, financial blessing is somewhere down here. There are many more greater blessings that God has for us that has nothing to do with that. But when I make those excuses, I remove myself from the place of being there to receive what it is that God wants for me to have. Now, lest you think I'm overstating this, I know you're going, Pastor Dave, you overstate something? What, are you kidding me? Lest you think I'm doing that, and you're sitting there thinking, okay, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, truly mature Christians would never do that, like me. This is you saying this, not me. Thought I missed that, didn't you? Because I know there's some people that, you know what, I've been in church my whole life. I don't make excuses. Once you reach a certain point, you don't do that anymore. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus, the 3rd chapter. Let's look real quick at one of the great men of the Bible. Exodus 3. Start in the 10th verse. Just a few verses here. This is God speaking. He says, "Now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Moses. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' They'll ask me, 'What's his name?' What do I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me.'" Flip over to the 4th chapter, 1st verse. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" Go down to 10. It says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.'" Verse 13, Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." What am I reading? 5 excuses that Moses laid out before God when God gave him an assignment. So you say, well, wait a minute. Mature men, women of God, they don't do this kind of thing, do they? Okay, we're talking about Moses. The man that God selected to lead his children out of bondage, and yet this man who God had been pruning for 40 years. How old was Moses when he went back? How old was he? 80 years old. He spent the first 40 in Egypt and the next 40 in Midian being trained for what it was that God was going to do in his life. But he laid up 5 excuses before God, and I want to look at them quickly this morning. I call them the 5 W's, just to make it easy on you. That's what former teachers do. We do these like anachronisms and all this kind of thing. 5 W's. Here's the first one. In the 11th and 12th verses, here's what he says. "Who, me?" That was Moses' response. "Who, me?" Now, you got to admit, that's a pitiful way to start an argument. And yet, how many of us, that's usually the first one that we bring out? You talking to me? Oh, I almost got Italian there for a second. All right, I'm all right. You talking to me? Pitiful excuse, and yet it's the first one we go to. What's the reason that he did that? Why was that the first thing in Moses' mind? Well, if you go back to the 2nd chapter, in the 11th to the 14th verses, here's what it says. "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them as they were hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that, seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw 2 Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?'" And so what was Moses doing? Moses, like many of us today, was allowing his past failures to dictate who he was in the present and even what it was he was going to be in the future. Moses was looking back thinking, you know what, 40 years ago I tried to rescue somebody and that didn't turn out too well. 40 years ago I thought I was doing the right thing. I was trying to free this Hebrew from the Egyptian because he was being beaten. And look what happened. I had to run. That's what drove me out of Egypt in the first place. When we allow the past to dictate who we are, we stay chained and locked to that event our entire lives. That's where you stay. You are never going to be able to get past that point when you allow the enemy to keep you locked at that place of failure. Do we fail? Yes, we do. Every one of us. Doesn't take much prodding for you to go back and go, "Oh yeah, what was I thinking on that one?" We all have those. And yet the Bible tells us that when we confess our sins, you know this verse because I say it often, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and do what? Clean us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Honestly believe that in the depth of your heart? Or is you're thinking, you know what, nah, that's really for someone else. You don't know what I did. Yeah, that's good if you like have some traffic violations, or you know, maybe you took a soda out of a mini mart once and boy, you felt bad about that, but not for the things I've done. There's no qualifying statement in that. He is faithful and just to forgive us how much of our sins? All of our sins. cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Moses was keeping himself locked, and he was using an excuse of me. Who, me? Can I tell you this morning that fear is one of Satan's greatest tools in the life of a Christian? That if you are more concerned about possibly being rejected or possibly being hurt, which is what Moses was dealing with, he didn't want that rejection again. The last time he tried to help, he had to flee. Now he's going back, and it's not one person, it's several million people in this nation of Israel. He's got fear that's risen up inside of him. Can I tell you that there is nothing that God will call you to do that he will not equip you to be able to accomplish the task? Every time. Every time. Unless you put up an excuse. Second excuse he did. Now, the first thing he did there was that he forgot who he was. The second excuse was even worse than that, because he also forgot who God was. The second one, you find this in the 13th to 15th verses, this question was, who are you? First one was, who, me? Second one was, who are you? Who am I going to say sent me if I go to these people? And I love God's answer. If I could say it like this without you getting upset with me, God's a man of few words. Here's what he said. Here's what you tell him, Mo. I am who I am. That's all you need to say. That's it. I am. The beginning from the end. You read this again in Hebrews in the 13th chapter, the 8th verse. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is God incarnate in flesh. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, just tell him, I am who I am. And what God is saying to Moses, and let me tell you something, if you don't leave here today remembering anything, remember this, because this is what God was saying to Moses. He said, it doesn't have anything to do with who you are. It has everything to do with who I am. That's what God was saying. It doesn't have anything to do with who you are. It's who I am. My friends, that is what the church today has got to come to the place of understanding fully. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we accomplish. There is no program. There is no circumstance. There is no event that we are ever going to hold at Remnant Life that's going to have any purpose or any meaning unless God is present in it. It's not about us. It's about Him. And if I could encourage you this morning, never doubt who God is. That excuse, well, I don't know. This worked for other people. I don't know if it can work for me. Is God a part of what it is? Is He the one that's directing it? Is He the one that's guiding you? That's all you need. My brother Mike's going to be hearing this coming Friday, you said, about a job, about a possible new job, praying that God's going to favor him with that, if that's where he wants him. You know what Mike said? Hey, it's in God's hands. That's exactly right. That's the attitude. That's the mindset that we should walk through every single day. So, first question, who, me? Second one, who are you? Here's the third one, and it's one of the greatest killers. Moses goes with the what if. What if? How many of you ever used that before? What if? It's a killer. It kills dreams. It kills opportunities. It kills victories in our lives when we what if. What if they make fun of me when I try to share Jesus with them? What if they say that? What if they feel this way? You know what I always think? Well, what if a meteor falls on your car on the way there? You know, I mean, you can what if anything. But what ifs are the things that we use when we're just running out of something to say. Because you know what? They're all fabricated. They're all creations of our thinking. None of them have happened. There is no sense to think that it's going to happen other than the fact that we are looking for another excuse not to do what it is that God's called us to do. Can I tell you this morning, church, you are a warrior. You are a powerful man and woman of God if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. We are a royal priesthood. That's who we are. We don't need to what if these things. But I love how God answered Moses. Moses said, well, what if this happens? God said, okay, come here. I'm going to give you three things that you can use because God still supplies our needs. What did he say? He said, what do you got in your hand? He said, I got a staff. He said, throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. He said, pick it up again. He picked it up. It turned into a staff again. He said, that's one. Take your hand, put it inside your cloak, bring it out again. Leprosy. Put it back in, take it out. It's been healed again. That's two. He said, and if they don't work, he said, we'll go after them where they really live. He said, I want you to take some water from the Nile. Why was that important? Because the Egyptians worshipped the Nile god. That's why God used that as a plague, turning the Nile into blood, because that was a deity to them. And God was demonstrating that he was greater than that, the false gods they were worshiping. He said, take the vial, pour it on the ground. When you pour out the water, it'll turn to blood. That's three. But you know what's more important, I think, to recognize in these three things is the very first one that God said to Moses. What was the question he asked him? He said, what's in your hand? You know what he was saying to him, Moses? I'll use whatever you've got right now to do whatever it is that needs to be done. And he's saying that to us this morning. My friends, you do not need to be a Bible scholar to be used of God. You don't need a degree from some school. You don't need to have 100 Bible verses memorized in order to be used of God. You don't even have to have been a Christian all that long to be used of God. I know reports are coming out of Africa and India and some of those places where people are becoming Christians and they have no resources there. And there are people that are becoming Christians and another day or two later they're leading other people and they're coming together to pray. They're having a church led by somebody that just came to know the Lord. Now, am I saying it's not important to get deep into the Word of God? No, that's very important. You need to know your Word. It's important to have those things, to have that armor and be ready to be used of God. But those are not prerequisites for God to use you anywhere you are. So don't back away at work when someone comes up and says, hey man, I know you go to church. I got a question for you. Whoa. Let me give you my pastor's name and phone number. No, you. God brought them to you. We don't live in an hour where we can afford just to slough people off anymore. Time is short. So, Pastor Dave, do you know when Jesus is coming back? No clue. And I'm in good company because the angels don't even know. But we don't have much time. The signs are coming together that Jesus is returning. We don't have much time. When someone comes to you, don't use the excuse, I don't know. I don't even know where to send him in the Bible. Tell him what he's done for you. That's all you've got to do. What's Jesus done for you? That's all you have to say. And God will take those words and he will put them in and he will be the one that will water them, that will nurture them and prepare that person for the next encounter that God's going to bring into their lives. He wants you to be a part of that. Unless you're throwing up excuses. Two more, then I'm done. Ooh, wow. See, you got me going here. Here's the fourth one, all right? Who am I? Who are you? What if? Here's the last one, or the second last one. What if I stutter? He said. What if I stutter? 10th and 12th verses. Moses is trying to pull out something that really didn't even make much sense, because if you go into the book of Acts in the 7th chapter, the 22nd verse, Stephen is giving his testimony, and the words that he uses about Moses are, he calls him mighty in word and deed. Does that sound like somebody that stutters? Moses is going, what if I don't say the right words? What if I falter over the words I'm trying to say? Well, folks, our shortcomings and our inadequacies are just that. They're ours. They're not God's. My shortcomings are the things that I think that I'm not good at. That's not how God sees me. God has created us in exactly the way that he's created us. And when he said to Moses, Moses, what do you have in your hand? I've got a staff. That's all he needed. What does he have? What do you have this morning? That's all God needs. That's all he needs is what you are and who you are right now. Now, Satan wants to take that away from you, though. Satan doesn't want you to believe that you're forgiven. He doesn't want you to believe that you have the strength and the power to be able to do these things in the name of Jesus. He wants you to be holding on to those things of the past. They've been forgiven. They're not a part of you anymore. And I love God's response to Moses. Again, very direct. 4th chapter, 11, 12 verses, he said, the Lord said to him, Moses, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He said, now go. I will help you speak. I'll teach you what to say. That's my favorite verse as a pastor. I'll teach you what to say. God said, Moses, you're worrying about things you don't need to be thinking about. I made your mouth. I made your ears, your eyes. I'll give you what you need to say. Trust me. But here's the last one. And this is the one that tipped the counter. Because the last one he said is, why don't you just send someone else? Why don't you just send someone else? This wasn't even an excuse. It was just a no. I don't want to do this. What was God's response? He got ticked. This was the point that God said, okay. Now, is this because God's only patient for four excuses but not five? No. It's because that fifth one was the one that revealed the depth of Moses' unbelief. That's the one. Like Jonah. Remember what happened with Jonah? Jonah didn't think that because God told him to go to Nineveh that God would be able to make a way. He said, I'm going to run instead. Moses didn't believe what God was telling him. The Bible says that God got angry with him. God is patient. He's loving. He's kind. But there will come a point, church, when you will come to the place, God will give you opportunity after opportunity. The Bible, though, tells us very clearly there are circumstances, there are events where it says God removed his hand from their lives. I never want to be in my life at a place where God has to remove his hand because I have absolutely set my neck against him. The Bible called, God called the Israelites stiff-necked people. I set my neck. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust. Not only does this anger God, but it also hurts the church when we're this way. When we make excuses of why we can't do things. You know, as remnant life continues to grow, and as God continues to put opportunities in front of us, my question for us is, who are we going to be as a church? Are we going to step up in those opportunities that God gives us? Are we going to be the ones that are going to say, God, you know what, this isn't terribly convenient, but that's not what my life is about. It's not about convenience. Besides, convenience is directly related to priority. It's never an inconvenience to get up early if you're going to do something that day you really want to do. Rod, John, I've gotten up at 3 in the morning to go to a softball tournament someplace. Didn't even think about it. But I wanted to. Are we going to have that heart here in this church? And can I tell you, we're really moving in a good direction with that already. You folks have such wonderful hearts. You want to be a part of things. People helping set up, people helping tear down. And listen, I don't say any of these things to bring guilt. I absolutely don't. You will never hear me do that. Guilt's not of God. Nothing of guilt is of God. So you are so wonderful with that. But again, my question is, as God prompts your heart with whatever that is, are you being obedient to what God's calling you to do? The fact is that excuses often bring very difficult circumstances. They can actually even bring disasters. Because, you know, once God said, listen, once Moses said, listen, why don't you just send someone else? What was it that God said? He said, well, all right, I'll send Aaron with you. Aaron can go. He'll be the mouthpiece. He'll say the things that need to be done. Let's just think one second just now, extend that a little bit. Was that even the place that Aaron was supposed to be? Was that what God intended from the beginning with that? Now, understand, God's will always be accomplished. But was that where Aaron was supposed to be? Because as you read later in Exodus, and in Genesis into Exodus, what was it that Aaron eventually did because of the position he was in? Built a golden calf. Made a calf for them to worship as an idol. Should Aaron have even been in that position, except for the fact that Moses made excuses and God said, okay, here's Aaron, take him with you. I don't have an answer to that, but I do know that when we make excuses, many times God isn't able to fulfill all that he wants to in us because we have refused to come to that place. We've refused to submit our lives to him. Now, Moses did eventually obey. The Bible tells us in the 20th verse, it says on Exodus 4, it said he got the donkey, got the wife, got the kids, loaded up, headed out to Egypt. He eventually did that. But I really believe, church, that God is looking in this hour for a church, for people that are willing to obey him immediately. Immediately, joyfully, excited for the opportunity to be a part of what it is that God's doing. I've shared with you this before. So much of my prayer now is just, God, yeah, church building, yes, when you're ready. People coming, that's fine. The things we need, the finances to do the things we need, all of those big things. But you know what? I just want to be where you are. That's it. Just want to be where you are, because if that's where I am, then I know that things are happening according to your will. And where else should I want to be but in the center of God's will for my life? Because that's the place I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have contentment. And I'm going to be able to operate in a way that God can be seen in and through me everywhere I go. That's my prayer for us as a church. And so this morning, will your excuses keep you from being able to be at the banquet? That's what we started with, the banquet. You in or are you out? Are your excuses going to keep you out of the banquet? Or are we going to be a people that today, August the 14th, 2016, this is my last day of making excuses to God? From this point on, no more excuses. When he brings that person to me, I'm going to do what needs to be done. When something's going on at church that needs to be done, I'm going to volunteer. Now, does that mean you're always going to have to be in the middle of it? No. I hope I'm a little smarter than that. You don't burn people out. But what's your heart? The Pharisees look good on the outside, but the inside was rotten. I want us to be a church that is so filled with the presence of God in each of our lives. God, I just want to be where you are. No more excuses. No more reasons why I will or won't do something. Because it's how much I love you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. I thank you, Father, that you bring us to a place here today where we can confront something that holds each and every one of us. And it's so easy to fall into it when I'm tired, when there's so much going on. God, we're all so busy. Too busy. But Father, I never ever want to use an excuse to you that I don't have the time. I'm too tired. I don't feel like it. I'm not the right person. God, may this be the day that each and every one of us declares to you, I am no longer going to make any excuses. And so, Father, what that looks like for each and every person, God, I just trust you to reveal to their hearts and reveal to their minds. Father, I do thank you for every person here. God, we are so blessed here at Remnant Life. You have brought to us such incredible people, amazing talents, sweet spirits and hearts. Father, hungry for your word. God, I pray that we will continue to desire to chase after you as we sang this morning, to be hungry after you. Father, I thank you that you will give us opportunities this week to not make any excuses. And I pray, God, that in the times that we falter, in the times that we fall, we may revert back to old ways of doing things. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would just simply turn, give that to you, renounce what the enemy wants to say, because he's going to want to try to pull up those old tapes of my life of the way I've always been. No, I'm a new creation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said, everyone, we come to you, Father, we are a new creation. Everything is new. The old has been left behind. And so, Father, I pray that over each and every one of us here. Keep us safe, I pray. Lord, may we just again be so grateful to you for everything that you give us, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all these things together. Amen.